And hopefully, I mean, it's a familiar text, but I always look at it from a different point of view. I'm doing a study on Wednesday night. Let me lay this one on you and get a little advertisement in here, commercial. We started doing something like I've never done it before this way, but when Brother Ron Lynch was here, and we were down at the bookstore digging around, and he found this book that he taught this, used this book to teach a college course how to study the Bible. And he said, man, you ought to get this book. Guys are it from Dallas Theological Seminary that wrote it. And so I'm doing a thing on Wednesday night, you know, how to study the Bible. You know, you think you kind of would know how, but we're learning some stuff. It's pretty neat, like how you look at everything, observation, interpretation, application, you know, looking at who, what, when, and where. But it's really been some good stuff. We did some little testing thing with the squares. How many squares do you see? And we found out, you know, there's more to keep looking. You'll see more than what you think. And I think it's going to be, you know, so if you ever wondered like how to really study the Bible, how to read the Bible, you know, how to, and it, you could apply it to reading anything, but it's particularly geared towards reading the Bible. Wednesday night, you know, we start at 7 o'clock. Don't keep you long. We're done. 8, we pray for sick folks and we're done. So, and just put that on. Anyway, of course, like I said, I'll get to this in just a second. There's a lot of places on the holidays like Mother's Day and Father's Day. A lot of mothers and in this case, a lot of fathers that you can look at. And you can look like there's the positive approach and the negative things. And, you know, sometimes you see you can learn lessons from the negative side of things. In the Bible, there was old King Manasseh. Manasseh's father was a good father. The Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But Manasseh, he went the other way. I believe his father raised him right, but he chose to do evil, the Bible said, in the sight of the Lord. But guess what? The Lord dealt with him. The Lord corrected him. It was some chastening that went on. And actually, he repented and, you know, turned back the other way. And it's a great story on God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy. That's a great illustration in the Bible. Old Eli in the Bible. Eli is an example of the father that kind of overlooked his kids' wickedness. His kids did, they were very wicked. Eli was the priest, and I mean, Eli was a good man basically, but in his fatherhood area, he didn't correct his children as they got older. And what happened? They lost their life in the prime of their lives. You know, God took them. I mean, because of the evil and wickedness that they were doing. Jacob, there's another negative example. And most of these guys, listen, there would also be positive examples there too. But the major with Jacob is a lesson on favoritism. You got 5 kids, Andrew. You know, you can't show one of them kids favoritism, see? Because what happens, then it caused jealousy on the other kids. And man, they hated their brother Joseph because of the father's favoritism for him. And so, you know, there's something to learn from all of them. Like I say, there's positive examples as well. You think about Noah in Noah's day. Noah raised 3 sons at a time, not unlike today. The Bible says that there was only evil, you know, the only evil continually. That's what God saw in the world. Only wickedness and evil continually, he said. And here was Noah was raising his children, you know, 3 children in a world that had rejected God. So that's pretty much what the fathers are doing today. That would have been a good father illustration, raising your children in a world that had rejected God. It took him 55 to 80 years to build the ark. Just think about it. And so during that time, all that there was his family, and our families, this applies today. Our families are subject to the influence and the pressure of the world that we live in now. Television, advertising, school, popular opinion, peer pressure, you know, that all of that is, you know, it affects us and certainly our children today, maybe even more so. We get older, we kind of get set in our ways, but the kids are not like, you know, that way yet. And so we think about that. So, you know, just there's a lot of examples in the Bible. Today I want to use a positive example all the way through, and with Abraham and Isaac. And in verse 22, verse 1, the Bible says, Genesis 22, verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt there would mean test. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Heavenly Father, again, thank you that we can come today. Thank you for the fathers that are here, the families that are here. Ask for your spirit to move among us today, speak to each heart, you know, our needs, Lord. We pray for that one that may be lost, for their salvation today. We pray for wisdom, strength, guidance for those that are fathers here today as they lead their families. We commit to this message, this service into your hands in Jesus' name. I pray. I didn't get with Eileen, so sorry, Eileen, a lot going on. The Father of Faith, the Father of Faith, that's the title of the message today. And use this to show us some things. Just 3 points that I want to give for you this morning. The very first one is a place. We see a place. I pointed this out. When the Bible said that God in verse 1, that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham there, that went, God never tempts man to do sin, but he tests us, and that word would be test would be the word we're looking at. And so a place of testing, listen, as people, as fathers, and most everything that I would say to the fathers, this would apply to the mothers, or would apply to the ladies, it would apply to the children, it applies to all the people, that, you know, everyone. Our place of testing is the earth, the place that we live in. We are tested by the everyday circumstances of life. I mean, that's just, it's the minor things, the small things, the unseen things, the seen things. There's a test, that's placed before us as to how we're going to respond. God can test us with those things. And, you know, God always speaks to people this way. It's not always in big events. It's not always in a church service. It's not always at some kind of a concert. God speaks to us in the everyday walk of life when we're going about the daily routine. It may be at work. It may be just at the house. God can speak to us. That's usually when he speaks. speaks to people. You know, picture Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God first spoke to him in his land, the Ur of Chaldees. That's where Abraham was. He was 75 years old already by that time. When Abraham, he had a wife already. He had relatives. He had property. He had all the things. He was in the routine of life like all of us are along the way. It was a pagan land. Everyone was idol worshipers. They didn't know anything else. They didn't know the one true God. Abraham did not know the one true God. But when God spoke to Abraham, he spoke to him. He didn't speak to Abraham and Sarah. He spoke to Abraham. He was the husband, the head of the house, the father, and at that time he didn't have any kids, but he would have been if he would have been representative of the father picture of the house. But I always like to picture this way. Abraham as a solitary figure that God spoke to him, not in a crowd, not as a group, but he spoke to him as an individual. And that's really how it all boils down for all of us right here. You know, it really comes down to you and God. You and God. God speaking to you and you speaking back to God. Not husband and wife, not parent and child, even though God could speak that way, but it's really your relationship, your personal relationship with God. That's what we get down to. Not you and your wife, you and your husband, you. It's just one thing. We're not going to stand on judgment day with the whole group, the whole family in a family photograph. It's going to be you and God. You're going to be standing there with God. And so we think about that. And that's how your relationship has to be. You know, it's not your wife's great relationship with God. Your relationship with God. You need to have a relationship. Don't let me have it for you. Don't let your wife have it for you. Don't let anybody else. They can't have it for you. You know, don't try to get through it that way. You have to have a relationship with God. Listen, you know, you need to have a Bible. Not your wife carrying the Bible in. You need to have a Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to lead in prayer. You need to lead your family in prayer. Your kids need to see you, Dad, being the father, not the wife. There's nothing wrong with the wife doing that. Thank God for godly women. This isn't a downplay on women. Everybody, I'll tell you, I found out pastoring over the years that people can get some stuff twisted around that was never intended to be if you don't identify and define and clarify everything that you got to see. But to me, it's plain, but maybe not to you. It's not nothing against the women. It's just I'm trying to get the dads, the fathers, to their place in the household. Pray with your family and lead your family in the spiritual things. And this is an important thing. And so it's this place, this personal place, this private place. We could look at it that way. And so when God spoke to Abraham when he was about 75 years old, he told Abraham, listen, I want you to leave this country. I want you to leave all your other relatives behind. I want you to leave the place that you grew up in, the familiar place, the routine place. I want you to leave that. And Abraham had to make a decision. Am I going to believe God, trust God, follow God or not? You know, am I going to hold back? And so the decision that he made in his relationship with God would affect him and his family forever. And not only would it affect him and his family, it would affect the whole world, and it would have affected even us today. God would have worked it out another way, but it would have affected the world today. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, when you raise kids, boy, they just don't give a handbook out for being a parent. Yes, they do. It's called the Bible. We got a handbook right here. This is it, man. This Bible right here will tell you how to be a man. It'll tell you how to be a woo man. It'll tell you how to be a father, a mother. It'll tell you how to be a child. It'll tell you how to, it'll tell you how to be an employee, an employer. It tells you everything that you need to know. Is that you can raise your family. You can have a quality life, a life of character. Everything is in the Word of God. You got to read it though. I mean, you got to read the directions, as they say. And so it's in the Word of God. How to raise your children? How to be a father? God took Abraham and he took him to a place. There was a lot of places along the way in his life. There was a lot of testing that went on. He had the faith test when God asked him to leave. He had the family test, the fellowship test, the fight test, the fortune test, the fatherhood test, the farewell test. He had them all. He passed most of them, but he didn't pass them all sometimes on the first test. Sometimes he had to go back and have to retest, if any of you ever had to do that, to retake the test. And so he brought him to this place now at Mount Moriah. This was the ultimate test. This was going to be the ultimate ultimate test of faith in Abraham's life, a Mount Moriah. And so he got him to the place of testing. So we see a place in the Bible. And so then also we see that there should be a practice. There was going to be a practice. What, you know, a lot of us know a lot more than what we do, you know, as far as it goes with the Word of God. You know, I tell people this all the time. There's probably not nothing that I'm going to say, you know what, this is wrong. This would be sin. And you all go slap yourself in the forehead and say, oh, wow, man, I didn't know. No, you already knew, right? You already know. But see, it doesn't, nothing works if you don't practice it. You've got to practice that. So we come to this place and in a profession of faith. And if we've made a profession of faith in God, we will come to a place or a practice, a test of practice, I guess we could say. Now, Abraham had already demonstrated faith when he took his whole family. When God told Abraham, he said this. He said, I want you to get up, get out of the land you're living in, the place you've been all your life. I want you to leave all the rest of your relatives, although he did take Lot, his nephew, along with him, and took his family. He goes, I want to take you to a place that I'll show you. In other words, he didn't say, Abraham, this is where you're going, and here's all the brochures. You can look at all the pictures and see how it's going to be when you get there. He said, You just start going. I'm going to lead you in a direction. I'm going to lead you. It's not even a place that he knew where he was heading to. That's a pretty good act or a test of your faith. So he had demonstrated faith and trust in God at least that far along the way. I mean, it's a big step. If you know, if God just came to you and say, look, I want you to pack everything up, leave everybody else behind, take your family, and I want you to start going south or north or whichever direction, and not even to tell you where the place is. That would be an act of faith. But now he's about to come, the test is going to come a little more severe. And this will come out in a minute, but I'll throw it in right here too. If you never pass the first test, you're not going to get to the next one. You know, I think that's kind of how it works in school too, right? You know, you got to pass the fifth grade test, so you're not going to the sixth grade, right? And so he had already passed that, but now the testing comes a little more severe. And so God said, listen, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love. He had another son, but it wasn't the son of promise. He had Ishmael first, but that wasn't the son. That was through his wife's handmaid, Hagar. But the son that he had through Hagar, that he had when they were near 100 years old, you can imagine that. He had this one son, the son of promise, and he said, I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And there's a lot to that. Would God ask somebody to do that? Abraham didn't have the word like we do, so he didn't know for sure, but he did know the character of God. And like I said, there's a lot of lessons in this. There's lessons for Abraham, the dad, and there is lessons for Isaac, the son. There was some lessons for him as well. Now think about this. He said, I want you to go up on Mount Moriah. Abraham's over 100 years old now, trudging up that mountain, over 100 years old. There's the physical aspect, a physical battle. Yet the spiritual battle was greater than the physical battle. And all the questions that had to go on in his mind, well, Abraham knew the character of God, but God is asking him to slay his son. And he had to be rolling that marble around in his head while he's going up there. You know, I don't know that God would, but I know that he knew for a fact that God had asked him to do this, but he didn't make as much sense. But you know what? This is where we run into problem with God. When we've got something even in the Word of God, now God will never tell you to do anything contrary to the Word of God. Just get that clear. But even when it parallels with the Word of God, God says, do this. When we start trying to reason with what God said, you'll get in trouble every time. Because reason, listen, we're living a supernatural life, not a natural life. And the reason, what reason will interfere with what God would ask us to do by way of faith. Because if we can see the outcome, if we can see the end, it's never faith. Because we see the end. We're not stepping out on faith, we're stepping out on knowledge. You know, whatever goes up must come down. We know that, right? And so Abraham's got this spiritual battle. As over 100 years old, he's going up Mount Moriah, took a couple servants with him, but they ended up leaving them behind, and it was just him and Isaac that were going to go up, and I'll show you something about that. But Abraham had to bear this burden. And so, it's the battle of the flesh and the spirit, and every one of us are going to have this. If you're saved, you have this battle. I think I said last week somewhere along the way, Sunday night, Sunday morning, I don't remember. The true hypocrite is a Christian. Because we're the one that's got the contrast. We've got the old nature and the new nature. A lost man only has one nature, so he's always true to his nature. If he does anything hypocritical, that's because it's true to his nature. So he's really not hypocritical in being a hypocrite because he is a hypocrite, right? But the Christian, we got the battle. So he had this spiritual battle. And he's bearing this burden of the flesh. And, you know, we either got to trust God or we've got to trust reason. How we reason things, we either would trust God. Now, it's unreasonable what God asks him. It's not reasonable. But is he going to trust God? Or is he going to trust reason? He's alone with God in his thoughts. In verse 5, it said, he and Isaac left the two young men and went to worship. That's what it said. Now, Abraham right there was teaching Isaac something. It's him and Isaac, him and his son. And that worshiping God, we've kind of got to separate away from anything that might distract us. It's a private thing. Even though here we are in today, we call this is a worship service. We can worship God. And we're all in a group. But right now, see, you are alone. You got your thoughts. Every one of you. Maybe most of you. I'm just calling it like I see it. No, I'm just saying it. We've got our thoughts, right? We're alone. See, you can worship God right there where you're sitting in your mind with God. That's the way it is. You know, we can get in a corporate thing. We can get in this corporate spirit as we sing and this and that, but it's still you and your mind. And he's teaching, you know, and really what we have to do. So, you know, you can sit right there and separate from everything else. What's going on out there? What's going on around here? Never amazes me if somebody gets up and walks out over this way. Looks like a tennis match. I ain't never seen nobody walk down the side of the church like that before. Huh? No, you got to separate from that. You know, you can separate right there and it's you and God. God's speaking to you. You don't know what God's saying to somebody else. And he taught Isaac that we got to separate from everything, every distraction. And then he took the wood. The Bible says that he took the wood in verse 6, the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And I know you're thinking, well, that's because Abraham's well over 100 years old. He was probably the toughest over 100-year-old man you ever would have met if you had met him. He probably could have carried the wood. But he taught Isaac something when he placed the wood up for sacrifice upon Isaac's bet. He taught him responsibility. See, kids are great. Now Isaac was, he wasn't a kid. He was older. He's up there a little ways, late teens, maybe 20s. He's up there a little ways. I could figure it out if I went back through the Bible, but he wasn't a really small child. Old enough that when his daddy bound him to lay him on the altar, he could have resisted and overtook his father and not had it happen. But Isaac had taught him, or Abraham had taught him things along the way, and he taught him responsibility. See, children, younger teenagers are good at this. Teenagers are perfect at this. They want to play the child card when you want to give them responsibility. But when there's something they want to do that takes responsibility, they want to try to play the adult charge. I'm an adult. They're an adult we was at the campground. See, they're an adult when they want to go down and play in the dark out of our sight. I'm old enough. Da, 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 da. But when it comes to cleaning up and loading up the camper and picking up all the mess and getting everything folded out, they want to play. Yeah, they play both sides. He taught Isaac responsibility. He taught Isaac to be a participant in worshiping God. See, Dad, that's what it's all about. You got to teach your children to participate in worshiping God. Man, he had the wood for his own sacrifice carried on his back. It's a picture of Christ, of course. We know that there's a parallel between Abraham and Isaac and God the Father and Jesus. It's a great story for that as well. text, but not to be a spectator. See, so many people, you know, we are a spectator at worship and not a participant in worship. You're watching everybody else worship and you are not worshiping. He was a full-blown participant, and that's the only way. He was literally fulfilling Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He was presenting himself a living sacrifice. And that's the only way really we can worship. You have to be all in or all out. That's it, full blown. Isaac, it taught Abraham a lesson too. Here's Abraham's lesson to father. This is for the father. Isaac was this gift from God that God had given him when he was 100 years old. God given. But he said, I want you to take your son that whom thou lovest, he said, thine only son, take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. See, if we're not careful, the very gifts that God gives us can become our gods, lowercase G-O-D. They can become our gods. But notice what it said in verse 12, after he had gone up and went through all the motions, it said, I know that thou fearest God in the bottom, the last part of the verse, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. See, sometimes we hold the gifts back from God. We won't give God everything. Sometimes people put their families ahead of God. Sometimes people put their children ahead of God. Whatever Johnny wants, whatever Susie wants, we're going to put them before God, what God wants. He said, I see that you have not withheld your child, your only son, from me. I see that. That's the test right there. So don't make the blessings that God gives you become a god or be before our God. You see, a child needs to see what we say. A child needs to see our practice and what we say. God requires us to slay anything that we have placed above him. If it's not slaying physically, it's slaying it in our heart. We have to slay it or crucify it in our heart. It has to be done. And then the third point is a promise. A promise. Verse 7 and 8. Look what it... That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here was this promise from God right there. Now listen, Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the law. Abraham was before the law. So he didn't have the Ten Commandments. But he knew God. He knew God in a personal way. This is the most important thing. He didn't know all the particulars about everything, as I said before, but he knew the character of God. And he had this promise. He had a promise from God before this about Isaac, the son of promise. He had this promise. And he knew that Isaac was the promised heir. But now God says, and go and slay him, and say, listen, God can't contradict himself. God can't lie. And if Isaac's the promised heir, I know one thing. I know some things. If I take him up and slay him, I know one thing. I don't know how God's going to do it, but at the worst, God will raise him up. He had faith in the resurrection way, way ahead of time. And he knew that God would provide. He had faith in God's promise. Faith in God's provision. He had a faith in the power of the resurrection. He knew God could bring life out of death. And he and Sarah were a prime example of that. Because she was in her 90s when she had a child. They knew God could bring life out of death. God can turn dead things into living things. And Abraham passed that test and he received the promise, and the promise went on. It continued on because he passed that test in 16 actually through 18. Not only was Abraham blessed, but all nations said through him were blessed. Boy, you're talking about the chain reaction of a father teaching their children, raising their children, following in their footsteps. Your children are going to follow in your footsteps, Dad. More than like. I remember my pastor, he's dead now, and Clyde Woodard, he led me to the Lord in 1987. And he used to always preach this message about a little boy, this father that was, he'd go up to the bar every day when he got home from work. He walked up the road to the bar, and that's what his children saw. And then one day when his son got a little bit older, he was going up there, and it was snow on the ground. And he was walking along, and he looked around behind him, and here come his son. His son was putting his feet in his daddy's footprints. And he asked him, he said, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "I'm following in your footsteps, Daddy. I'm following in your footsteps." He was on his way to the bar. He turned around, took his boy by the hand, took him on home. My pastor used to always tell that story at Father's Day. And that's true, but it's true. They follow more times than not. They follow along in your footsteps. And Abraham, boy, set the example. Isaac had an example of a relationship with God. You know, temptations to us seem logical, but tests from God seem unreasonable. They seem unreasonable. But the promises come when we pass the test. You know, Lot didn't get that test right there because he didn't pass the first test. When God came, Lot was a righteous man, lived in a wicked city. Angels came and told him to get out. God's going to destroy the city. They wouldn't get. God had to send angels down there and take them by the hands and drag them out of the city. See, a lot of Christians, all the way around, we don't get to the next test because we keep failing the same test over and over and over again. We can't graduate. We can't get to the next test. We can't. God doesn't come to us with that test, and blessings don't come either because we're too busy taking the test over and over and over again. We never graduate on. What a great example to fathers everywhere. Abraham is a great example to the fathers. We've got plenty of them right here. We got the same God that Abraham had. We even got an advantage. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Now we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, leading us. Man, listen, this world is becoming so wicked, and here you are. I don't envy the fathers that are raising children now in this world, but we still have the Word of God. We still have God. We still have the Holy Spirit of God. We need God more and more and more in the world that we're living in today. What a great example. It all began when God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham said this, "Here am I. Here am I." He heard God. "Here am I." When he said it that way, what he meant was, "Here am I, God. You tell me what you want, and I'm gonna follow along with you." Amen. Amen. That's the first step for the father. We'll never be the father. We'll never be the mother. We'll never be the man, as far as mankind goes, the human that God intended us to be without God. Without God. Amen. Let's all stand, head bowed. Paul will come and lead us in invitation time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and as said already, thank you for our fathers, and we've all, a little piece of them has gone on with us, Lord, the things that they taught us along the way, Lord, and we can glean from that, and we thank you for being our Heavenly Father, Lord, and leading us the way you do, and teaching us the way you do, and loving us like you do, Lord. So we commit to service here. It's my prayer. Might be anyone, a father, but anyone, a mother, a lady, a man, a woman, child, that's never dealt with you on that personal level, never heard your voice personally and spoke to you personally, Lord, and listened to you call to come and be saved. We pray for that today as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn 270, "Just As I Am."